This sermon, entitled Aaron Confirmed as God's Chosen High Priest, number 22 in the series on God's Church in the Wilderness, was preached on the morning of June 21st, 2020 at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this morning to Numbers chapter 16. We're going to read both Numbers 16 and 17, a longer portion of Scripture than what we normally read, but it all ties together and it's worth reading both chapters. Numbers 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle, and to stand before the congregation, to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron, that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up? This is what Dathan and Abiram are saying now. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also, and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle, that is the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they get up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be assigned unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. And now another story. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. And now a third related story. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with thee. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmured against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece. For each prince, one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded him, so did he. The children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? We end our scripture reading at that point. The whole of those two chapters is the text for this morning's sermon. Numbers 16 and 17 contain three closely related and interconnected stories. And when I was planning this series and planning to preach from these chapters, I intended to take just one of the three stories and focus on that. But the more I studied Numbers 16 and 17, I felt it necessary to take all three of them together. So we have one sermon on two chapters and really three different stories. Doing this means that we will not have the time this morning to go into every little detail and to plumb the depths of these stories the way I normally would. But yet, taking all three at the same time does have a very distinct advantage, namely this. We see the same theme that connects all three of them more clearly. That theme is the confirmation of Aaron as God's chosen high priest. But that's the issue in all of these is evident from some of the language here. For example, chapter 16, verse 5, Moses, speaking on behalf of God, speaks of the fact that he will cause one to come near unto him, even him whom he, God, hath chosen, will he cause to come near unto him. Same thing in chapter 17, verse 5. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. These chapters are answering the question, who is it that's God's chosen and appointed high priest? That man is Aaron. And now the deeper reason for taking all three and focusing on this theme is that in doing so, we see Jesus Christ more clearly this morning. Aaron is the outstanding example of an Old Testament priest. And in that office, Aaron points us ahead to Jesus Christ. Aaron is a type of Jesus Christ. It is when we look at Jesus Christ and the revelation of him that we have in the New Testament, we see that he casts a shadow backwards into the Old Testament. And one of those shadows is the man Aaron. By looking at Aaron, we see Jesus Christ this morning. That's the focus of these passages, of this passage as we consider it this morning. Now, regarding the context, you will recall that Israel is now at the very outset of their many years of wandering aimlessly through the wilderness. They refused to go up into the land of Canaan. Now God has sent them back out into the wilderness. And most likely, these chapters take place at the very beginning of that time, and one could even make a case that Israel was still encamped at Kadesh when this rebellion happened. The evidence for that would be Deuteronomy 1, verses 45 and 46. Just prior to that, we have the record of them, the Israelites, trying to go up into the land of Canaan without God's blessing. They get defeated, and now they come back in Deuteronomy 1, verses 45 and following, say this: "And ye returned from the being defeated, and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So ye abode in Kadesh many days, according unto the days that ye abode there." That last part indicates that Israel sinfully stayed at Kadesh for a time, indicating it may well be that Numbers 16 and 17 take place at Kadesh. Now Deuteronomy 1 also tells us that they came back weeping. No doubt they came back asking God, "Will you please reverse your sentence? Don't send us back out into the wilderness." But God would not hear that. They had refused to enter the promised land. And now their frustration that they will not go up into that land, that they have to wander in the desert again, begins to mount. It begins to build. There's anger swelling within their heart. And then that anger comes to expression once again in the form of murmuring and grumbling. Murmuring and grumbling that again lead to rebellion. And that's where this history begins, with the murmuring and grumbling of the people against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. This morning we'll look at these two chapters under the theme, Aaron confirmed as God's chosen high priest. First, we'll see a necessary high priest. Second, an efficacious high priest. And third, a unique high priest. And while normally those points in a sermon get progressively shorter, this morning they will get progressively longer. I want to focus on the number 17 and the unique high priest. First, this story teaches us we need a high priest. There's a necessary high priest. The first of three stories recorded in Numbers 16, 1 through 40, records the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and the subsequent judgment that came upon these men. These three men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, were leaders among the people who believed that Aaron was unnecessary, that they did not need him as a high priest. And this was especially true of Korah and the fellow Levites that were with him. Understand that there's really two different groups of people here that are joining together in this rebellion against God. The one is led by Korah, and he's a Levite, and he has fellow Levites who are with him. And they're really challenging Aaron and his position as high priest, whereas the other group is led by Dathan and Abiram. And their attack is not so much on Aaron, but upon Moses and his role as the civil leader. Now this morning we want to focus on Korah and the fellow Levites. Korah and these fellow Levites believed that Aaron was not necessary because all of the people were holy and that they themselves could function as priests. That's evident from Numbers 16, verse 3. "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them." And now, admittedly, they had just received instruction about the calling to live holy lives. If you scan back to Numbers chapter 15, in verses 38 and following, there's instruction about making tassels, that is, making fringes on their garments that served as a reminder that they had the calling to be holy, even as God is holy. Numbers 15, verse 38, "Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments," that is, little tassels. And the purpose is, verse 40, "that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God." But now Korah and the fellow Levites take this too far, because they
take it to mean and interpret it to say, well, everyone's holy. Every one of us could be high priest just as well as Aaron.
And that comes out even more explicitly in Moses' response to these men. Verse 10. And God hath brought thee, Korah, near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye also the priesthood? Moses is saying, look, God has already taken the tribe of Levi and given you a special place of service in the nation of Israel. And now you're asking for more. You're trying to take to yourselves the position of being a priest.
Now it would be confirmed by their willingness in the subsequent verses to take censers and to try to burn incense before the Lord, so that the message in all of this is, we don't need a high priest. We are holy, sufficiently holy in ourselves to come in the very presence of God.
Understand that this is the same sin that's behind all will worship in the church world around us and all works righteousness. Such teachings say the very same thing. We do not need a high priest. We are worthy in and of ourselves. Our works or our faith is sufficient for God to accept us. That's the message these men were proclaiming. And this is a most serious sin, especially because, as we noted, these men acted upon it and took those censers. Verse 18. And they took every man his censer, that is, those saucepan-shaped vessels that were used for burning incense, and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. They did the work. They did something that only the high priest was allowed to do. Now, for this sin of dismissing Aaron and their need for Aaron as a high priest, God sent judgment upon them. That judgment was first that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their families along with them were swallowed up by the earth itself. That's Numbers 16, verses 31 and following. It came to pass, as Moses had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder. It opened up, it divided that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Children, can you picture that? Here's these proud, rebellious sinners standing defiantly outside their tents, and the earth opens up from underneath of them, and they go down into the earth, into the pit. And then that earth seals back up, closing them. They're buried alive. That's the judgment that God sent upon these men. But then you'll recall, as we read, there were another 250 men that were accompanying these three leaders, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And God had judgment upon them because they're the ones who burnt the incense before the Lord. And for them, God sent fire down from heaven to consume them. And all of this was God's just punishment upon these sinners because they had deemed the high priest unnecessary. They thought they were sufficiently holy in themselves to stand before a holy God. And the fact that this judgment came upon them underscores we need a high priest. We need a high priest to consecrate us unto our God. It's the main work, the main idea of a high priest. He consecrates God's people unto Jehovah, whereas a prophet is primarily a representative of God to the people, and that he receives a word from God and brings that word to the people. A priest
is primarily a representative of the people. He is the people standing behind them, and he brings their needs unto God. Specifically, he consecrates, he devotes the people unto God, and he does that primarily through the sacrifices that he offers on their behalf, as well as the prayers of intercession that he raises for them. And this idea of the high priest bringing the people unto the Lord is apparent in that headgear that Aaron the high priest wore. You remember that he had that mitre, that turban upon his head. And there was that gold plate across his forehead that said, "Holiness unto the Lord." A reminder that as high priest, Aaron himself was holy. He was separated. He was devoted unto God, and that his work was to do the same, to bring the people unto God and holiness unto him. Now, the fact that Aaron alone had that headgear with that golden plate saying holiness unto the Lord makes the sin of these other men all the more presumptuous. Yes, they had those tassels, those fringes on their garments, but Aaron alone was God's chosen and ordained high priest. He alone could represent the people and bring their needs unto God. We need a high priest. We need a high priest on account of our own unholiness. For contrary to the opinion of these men, we are not sufficiently holy in and of ourselves to stand in the presence of our glorious God. In fact, we are very much so like these men. The same rebellious attitude is found in our hearts. The same propensity to murmur and to grumble and to complain, especially about the leaders in the church or the leaders in the nation, is found among us. And out of that, we too want to have at least a little role in becoming right with God. We want our works, or we want our faith to be a part of what makes us worthy unto our God, so that we really don't need a high priest, or at least we don't need him entirely. We can do a little bit by ourselves. But on account of such thinking, on account of such sins, we recognize that we are worthy of the very same punishments that came upon these men. We deserve to be swallowed up in death and consumed with the burning fire of God's wrath. And thus this morning we praise God that we do have a high priest. We have a high priest in Jesus Christ who takes an unholy people and consecrates them unto Jehovah God. And he does that in part by taking the punishment that we deserve and bearing it for us, so that Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the one who is completely devoted unto God, Jesus Christ is the one who endured the burning fire of God's wrath. The one who alone has the right to stand in the very presence of the Father, because from all eternity he's been in the bosom of the Father. He's the one who was forsaken, who received the fate that we who are unworthy to stand in God's presence deserve. And then after that, he was swallowed up in death as he descended into the tomb. For 3 days, he went to the place of the dead. You see, the very punishments that came upon these rebellious sinners, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and their company, are the very punishments that came upon Jesus Christ for our rebelliousness and our sins. In him alone, there is deliverance, underscoring that he is a necessary high priest. But now he's also an efficient or efficacious high priest. Jesus Christ is a necessary high priest. He's also an efficacious high priest. And that brings us to the second of the three stories. The second story is that which is recorded in Numbers 16, verses 41 through 50. The history of Aaron halting a plague that had come upon the people. This plague came upon the people because, as we read in verse 41, the very next day after what happened to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the people, the congregation as a whole, begin to murmur. Verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." That's quite the charge. They say, "Ye have killed. You two men are the ones to blame. You did this." It's as though in the congregation's mind, Moses and Aaron had somehow waved some magical wand to bring about this destruction upon these people. Never mind the rebelliousness of these men. Never mind that it was clearly a divine act of God that opened up the earth and caused these men to perish within. These people were saying, "You are the ones who killed them." It's as though they thought that Moses and Aaron were guilty of violently suppressing an uprising that was aimed at their authority. And added to that, look at their attitude toward the men who had perished. "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." And now they're not saying, "You killed people who were fellow Israelites." But really what they're doing is they're defending these men. "These are people of the Lord. These are men who are holy. These were good men that you had killed." Now, obviously, they're misrepresenting everything that happened. And by doing this, by coming to the defense of the men whom God himself had judged the day before, really the congregation as a whole is siding with these men. They're casting their lot in with these men. And they did so in spite of the very clear display of God's judgment, a judgment that you would think would put an end to all murmuring. And now, on account of this sin, God sent a plague among the people. Verse 46, Moses said unto Aaron, we'll back up and read 44 and following. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment." And then the end of verse 46 says, "For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun." Same thing in verse 47. "Behold, the plague was begun among the people." We do not know the nature of this plague, and we do not need to know the nature of this plague. But evidently it was killing the people who were guilty of murmuring against Moses and Aaron, and doing so very quickly. That's the idea of those words. Was begun, is begun. It's happening fast. It's spreading quickly through the camp. So quickly that it's going to kill 14,700 people before Aaron is able to stop it, according to verse 49. Now, this is as good of a place as any to see a shift that has taken place in God's dealings with the nation of Israel. Because this murmuring has been going on all through Israel's time in the wilderness, already just outside of the Red Sea. Israel begins to murmur. But in the book of Exodus, there's a difference between Exodus and Numbers. In the book of Exodus, every time God's people murmur, God graciously provides what they stand in need of. They murmur because there's no food. God gives them manna. They murmur because there's no water. God provides water from the rock. Again and again, He shows He is a long-suffering God. He's a merciful God. He's patient in His dealings with the nation of Israel. That shifts when we come to the book of Numbers. Because by the time we get to the book of Numbers, Israel's unbelief, their rebelliousness, has been clearly manifest, especially as it was last time. And so now, God begins to send consequences. consequences that served as punishment, as judgment upon all the unbelieving in the nation of Israel, and that served as chastisements upon those who were still His faithful people. But now, what we want to focus on this morning in considering this second story is not so much the plague and the judgment, but rather the actions of Aaron to stop this plague. When the plague begins, Moses commands Aaron to go out and to meet this plague. Verse 46. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. That is, make a covering for their sin. And Aaron does just that. Verse 47. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. This is quite the scene. This plague is quickly spreading through the encampment, so that it's as though the angel of death himself is going from tent to tent to tent, slaying those who had committed these sins. And now as this plague spreads through the camp, here comes Aaron, God's chosen high priest. And he has that censer. He's put incense on it. And that incense is burning so there's not a cloud of smoke arising up off of that censer. And as you see him running through the camp, that cloud of smoke is trailing behind him, and it's as though that cloud of smoke is covering all those whom Aaron has passed by. And in this way, he makes an atonement for the people so that when he gets far enough out, he stands there between the dead on one side, those who've already died, and the living who are covered by that incense. That's what we read in verse 48. And he, Aaron, stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. This dramatic event serves to further confirm Aaron's position as high priest. He stopped the plague. He did his work as a high priest. And in that we see that he is an efficacious high priest. Efficacious, that's a big word, right, children? It means that he was effective. He did what he intended to do. He was successful in accomplishing his purpose. That's what we see in Aaron. But again, Aaron points us ahead to Jesus Christ, the one who is efficacious in all of his work as our high priest, especially in his work of making atonement and interceding on our behalf. Those things are what stand out here in this history. For that censer in Aaron's hands is very symbolic. Maybe you will remember from a previous sermon that the burning of incense on that censer was symbolic of the prayers of the mediator going up to God, a sweet-smelling savor unto Jehovah. You'll also remember that the fire that was used to burn that incense, to ignite that incense, had to come from the altar. It's evident from verse 46. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar. That is the bronze altar of burnt offering. It had to come from there. You take fire from a different place, as Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, did. And you're offering strange fire. And we remember from the series how God judged Nadab and Abihu for their sins. The fire had to come from that burnt offering. It had to be fire that had consumed a sacrifice, thereby symbolizing the fact that satisfaction had been made, that God's wrath, His justice against sin had been satisfied. And thus it points us to the atonement. Now you take these two together, the burning of incense and the fire on the altar. And you see that what we have here is the prayers of our mediator made on the basis of the finished work of the mediator. So also Jesus Christ came into this world. He made atonement for our sins. Because the burning wrath of God is what He endured on the cross of Calvary, that altar that we have as Christians. And now on the basis of that work, He ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. And He's efficacious in this work. He does not merely try to save some of His people. He doesn't just make salvation available. It's there if you want it. But He actually saves all those for whom He died. He's successful in His work that He came to accomplish. He's an efficacious high priest. And we see that especially in the fact that He now stands between the dead and the living. With Aaron standing there in the camp, there was a clear and definite line of demarcation so that everyone on one side was subject to death and the plague. Everyone on the other side of Aaron was saved. So also Jesus Christ stands between the dead and the living. There's a clear line, and that line is Jesus Christ Himself. We see this at the cross. Jesus Christ was crucified between two other malefactors. And there He hung between the dead and the living. Because the one malefactor would go down into hell that day. The other would be with Jesus Christ in paradise that very day. The same holds true for us. Jesus Christ stands between us who have spiritual life and those who are condemned to eternal death. We have not made ourselves to differ. It's not that we're so good and we've gotten ourselves across that line. No. But Jesus Christ has brought us unto Himself. We're now united to Jesus Christ. We're bonded to Him. We're members of His body. And that's the line. We're inside the body of Jesus Christ according to God's decree of election. And therefore, we are covered in His precious blood. That cloud of smoke, the prayers of our mediator Jesus Christ have been offered up on our behalf. And God hears those prayers so that we are spared the judgment we deserve. Jesus Christ is an efficacious high priest. He is also a unique high priest. He's a unique high priest, and that brings us to the third story where I want to spend a little more time. This third story is similar from the other two, but yet it is distinct. Similar in that it has the same theme. Another confirmation that Aaron is God's chosen high priest. But yet it's distinct in that it has a different pattern. Really, it inverts the pattern of the previous two. The previous two, you start with God's people murmuring, crying out, grumbling, and then God sends judgment upon them. Here in this third story, we start with God and Him proposing a test, and then we come to the people crying out. It's significant that God proposes a test here, because you would think that after the first two confirmations of Aaron's role as high priest, all murmuring would be done away with. But now God wants to make it crystal clear. He wants to add a third proof that Aaron alone has been set aside for this office as high priest, underscoring that he's unique. That comes out in the fact that God here proposes a test. test is recorded for us in the first five verses of Numbers 17. Speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle, where I will meet with you, and it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. This test involved a rod, one rod for each of the 12 princes in Israel. And that rod was symbolic of authority. We saw that back when we looked at Moses holding up that rod when they battled against the Amalekites. The rod is a picture of authority, specifically authority within one's tribe. And really, the rod was representative of the tribe. And we see this already back in Exodus chapter 7, history that we did not cover in this series, when Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh with the message, "Let my people go." Pharaoh wanted proof. He wanted some demonstration that you have authority, that you are indeed sent of God, that you have the right to speak on God's behalf. What's your proof? And it was actually Aaron, not Moses. It was Aaron who took his rod and cast it down and it became a serpent. And then it was Aaron's rod that devoured the other snakes that became present when the magicians of the Egyptians replicated that miracle. The rod symbolized that Aaron was speaking on God's behalf. It was a symbol of his authority. And now God says, one man from each of the 12 tribes is to take their rod. Everyone put your name on it so we don't get them confused. And we're going to put them all inside of the tabernacle. Before the testimony, that is, before the very Ark of the Covenant. So these are going to go in the most holy place, in the very presence of Jehovah God Himself. And then the test is what we have in verse 5. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. There's going to be an election for the office of high priest. And God Himself is going to cast the one decisive vote. The results came in the very next morning when Aaron's rod alone blossomed. Verse 8. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. In other words, Aaron's rod became a living branch that had all the different stages of plant growth present on it at one time, so that we read that it brought forth buds. There were fresh shoots of green growth. It bloomed, blossomed. There were flowers blooming on this rod, and it even had fruit on it. Ripe almonds were present. Now this astounding miracle was set before the people. Verse 9. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. In other words, it was not the case that Moses went in, looked at the results, and came and reported them. But Moses took those rods and he brought them out and he showed them to all the people so that everyone could see with their own eyes. Only one rod has blossomed, indicating that there's only one man whom God has chosen as His high priest. This was another confirmation. This was infallible proof of Aaron's unique position among the children of Israel. Now God's purpose in this was to make an end of murmuring. Verses 5 and 10. Second half of verse 5, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. Verse 10, and the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. As we said a moment ago, this whole history has been characterized by murmuring. And God says, that's enough. I'm going to take away every excuse to murmur against the leaders that I have appointed. And the people got the message. It's evident from verses 12 and 13. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? Those verses and the response of the children of Israel indicates that there was a message of condemnation there for them in those 11 branches. One branch had life in it. The other 11 were dead. The people of Israel saw themselves in that. Thus they finally saw, we too are sinners. We are guilty of murmuring, of rebelling. Thus we are worthy of death. The people finally saw their need for someone else to go into the presence of Jehovah God on their behalf. That is, they finally saw they needed a high priest. Do you? Do I? Do we recognize our sinfulness? We hear it every Sunday. We're so familiar with that word sinner that it can be the case that it doesn't even register what that means about who we are. We are those dead branches apart from Jesus Christ. We need a high priest. Specifically, we need a high priest that's chosen by God Himself. Just as God sovereignly chose Aaron as high priest, so also He has chosen Jesus Christ to be the high priest. He's chosen Him from all eternity so that already in the Old Testament there were prophecies of His coming, such as Psalm 110 verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is God's chosen high priest. He alone is His high priest. No other can serve in this role. Contrary to the beliefs of the Roman Catholic Church, there's not many high priests and you can pick whichever one you want. There's only one. And He's altogether unique. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ as high priest comes out in that rod of Aaron. For there's only one who is Himself a living branch, a true vine. For Jesus Christ alone has life in Himself so that He had the power not only to lay down His life, but to take that life up again. Jesus Christ alone is unique in the fact that He alone can bring forth fruits of righteousness, righteousness that serve as the basis for salvation, righteousness that is then imputed unto others. He alone can live that life of perfect obedience unto God. And now it's only as those who've been engrafted into Jesus Christ that we now have life and are able to bring forth fruits. We were those dead branches, but now we've been united to Jesus Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. And now we have life in Him. And as His life flows into and through us, we are now able, through the work of His Spirit on our behalf, to yield fruits ourselves, to live a life of good works that are pleasing unto Him. But even then, the only way into the presence of Jehovah God is through Jesus Christ. He alone can bring us there. And that too comes out in this history. For chapter 17, verse 10 tells us that this budded and blossomed rod of Aaron was to be kept in the very presence of Jehovah God. Verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me. That is, this rod was to be placed in the most holy place. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4 confirms this when it goes a step further and it teaches us that it was placed in the very Ark of the Covenant itself. Hebrews 9, verse 4, talking about the Ark of the Covenant, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot, the head manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. The rod was placed in the very presence of God. And so also Jesus Christ dwells in the very presence of God. For He's ascended into heaven. He sits down at God's right hand and He makes intercession on our behalf. And now because that's true, we too can now go unto the Father, because our representative is there standing at His right hand. We can now come boldly unto the throne of grace to seek help and mercy in times of need. And added to that, it means that we can be absolutely confident that we too will be brought to be with our representative, to be with our head, to be with Jesus Christ in heaven for all eternity. And now, in light of all this, what will you now do? For the Israelites, their calling was to bring an offering. If we skip ahead to Numbers 18, there's instruction for the Israelites regarding the various tithes and the various first fruits that they were supposed to bring to support the high priest and his family and the Levites. And now there's a clear connection between Numbers 16 and 17 on the one hand and Numbers 18 on the other, in that Israel first had to understand their need for a high priest. They had to see that Aaron in that role was absolutely indispensable before they would willingly give to support Aaron and his family. So that we see it was out of gratitude for the work of their high priest that they would bring their offerings unto God. The same holds true for us. This morning we have seen the beauty and the excellency of our high priest, Jesus Christ. Now the proper response is not to go on in our sinful ways, but instead, out of gratitude for what we've received, bring our offerings unto God, specifically a life of praise unto Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us to fix our eyes upon our high priest, Jesus Christ. Help us to humbly confess that of ourselves we are unworthy to come before Thee, the Holy God of heaven and earth. And look upon us according to the perfect sacrifice and perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. Strengthen our faith in Him this morning. And hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.